Today we will be having what will be the last in the series of what we believe as a church based on the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. It's just so fitting that we should be ending with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'll try as much as I can just to highlight a few things concerning the visible and personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to try and go deep into the eschatology of it, giving of timelines and everything like that. And I believe that most of you will have known about end times from your reading of the Bible, from listening to people preach on TV. And I'm aware that there might be different schools of thought concerning things that border on eschatology. And I know that if we were to give an opportunity to everyone to say what they believe, would have at least about 150 or so different sermons. But the one thing I believe that we agree on is that Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
Amen. And that is very important. We can disagree on one or two petty issues, but as long as we agree that Jesus is coming back, because that is what we believe as a church here at Rock Christian Center, that Jesus Christ is coming back. That one day you and I will sing a song of praise to the Lord, not here, but in the New Jerusalem of God. Amen. Praise God. Now turn with me to Matthew 24. I'm going to read a few verses, just selected verses in Matthew 24. I can encourage you to read that passage at length if you so wish at home. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another, and everyone will be thrown down." Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And let's go to verse 26. "So if anyone tells you that there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it." Verse 27. "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there will the vultures gather." And verse 30. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Verse 31. "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And let's go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 6, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Verse 7, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" And then in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, "They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the skies? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven.'" I'd like to repeat verse 11. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go." Amen. Praise the Lord. We've already agreed that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, the first time Jesus came, he came as a baby born in a manger. We all know that. Frail baby, grew up to be the Messiah and Savior of the world as we know him today, and as we've experienced his power of salvation. But the second time Jesus Christ will be coming back, and that's exactly what we'll be talking about today. Now I just want to just clear something here before I go further with my message this morning. And that is that people often get confused when we talk about the second coming. They confuse it with the rapture of the church. That's something different. And I'm not going to go deep into that. But at the rapture of the church, Jesus Christ comes for the church. And the scriptures are very clear that he does not step down on earth. But the Bible says those who are dead will arise and will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we all be gathered with Christ. So Jesus takes his church suddenly from the earth without any prior warning. In the second coming, Jesus Christ comes with his church. So this is what I would like to make very clear this morning, that in the rapture, he comes for the church. In the second advent, he comes with the church to set up his kingdom here on earth, which we are going to talk about a little bit later. So please don't be confused when we talk about the second coming. So when he comes, he establishes a new heaven and a new earth that is talked about in Revelation chapter 21. There are several prophecies in the Bible that point to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself talked about his second coming. The apostles talked about the second coming of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, as we have seen, the angels talked about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps very telling with regard to the second coming of Jesus is what Jesus Christ himself did on the morning that he rose from the dead. Please turn with me to John chapter 20. There's something that Jesus did on the morning that he rose from the dead that really confirmed that Jesus is indeed coming back. Some of you may have seen it, some of you may not have seen it, but I just want to draw your attention to it. John chapter 20, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, John is talking about himself here. He's a very humble guy. And say, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6, then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. And they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back where they were staying. If you read this passage in the New King James, and especially or the King James translation, it says when Jesus Christ rose and the two disciples went to the tomb, they found the burial clothes in which Jesus had been wrapped pushed aside. But the napkin, the King James and the New King James uses the word the napkin, a small cloth that they had used to cover Jesus' face on the day that he was buried, was neatly folded and placed over the side of the tomb by itself. Now, what is the significance of that? Why would Jesus Christ rise from the dead, throw away the rest of the burial linen, and take time to wrap an insignificant cloth and neatly fold it and put it on one side of the tomb in a place where everybody who walks in the tomb would be able to see it on its own? Now, it may not mean much to us. I don't think it meant anything to the women who were at the tomb at the time, but it certainly meant a lot to John and to Peter. See, in the time of Jesus Christ, The head of the household had his meals saved by a male servant. And the servant would go into the master's room or dining room or whatever they called it at the time, prepare a table, and one thing that had to be at that table was this napkin that was very important for the master at that time. So he would lay the table, prepare the table, and leave a napkin there. And then the servant would go out of sight of where the master was eating and stand somewhere else. He would close the doorway with a curtain and stand somewhere out of sight of the master so the master can have ample time eating. And after some time, the servant would go back in that room, and the only indication that the master was finished eating was when he left the napkin that had prior to his meal been folded open and, you know, just lying around somewhere on the table. And the master will have gone by then, but the servant would know that the master is saying, "I am finished." But if the servant went in the room and the master was not there, the food had been eaten, but the napkin was still folded. The master was saying, "Don't touch anything. I am gone, but I will be back. I've got something to attend to." So at that time, the other disciples may not have understood what Jesus meant, but Peter and John, being close to Jesus, understood that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and pushed the burial linen aside, but left this insignificant cloth wrapped just like this one here, neatly and laid on his side, Jesus was saying, "Look, as I said in John chapter 14, when I said I go to prepare a place for you and you did not understand and you were confused, I have risen from the dead, but I still have some business to attend to. I will be back." That's what he was saying. So that's why the other disciple goes in, he sees the cloth and he believes. Because now everything that Jesus had taught them concerning his death, burial, resurrection, going away and coming back has now been confirmed. So when he meets Mary and she wants to touch him, Jesus says, "Don't touch me yet, for I have not yet been glorified. I've still got some business to finish before I come back." So here is Jesus confirming the fact that, look, I am not just going to go away. I told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I'm done, I will be coming back. How wonderful is that? That the other disciples saw and he believed. And you remember that Jesus says to the disciples, "The next time you drink of the fruit of the vine with me, it will be in the kingdom of my Father." So the disciples have confirmation that Jesus is coming back. And as I said before, in several scriptures in the Word of God, Jesus confirms the fact that he is coming back, or he repeatedly mentions that he is going away, but he will come back. In Matthew 23, verse 39, he says, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's what he says. You will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Baruch b'shem Adonai, he says. In Matthew 26, verse 64, he says, "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to you, all of you from now on will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In Mark 13, 26, Jesus says, "At that time, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." In Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, this is where those who put a timeline or a specific date to the coming of Jesus are wrong. In Revelation 16, 15, he says, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and remains close so as not to go naked and shamefully exposed." He says, "I come like a thief." Question: how many of you have had a thief write you a note that "I'm going to burgle your house next week"? We don't know. But he says, "I come like a thief." And he says, "Stay awake so that you may remain close, so as not to be ashamed and exposed." What Jesus Christ meant here, again, John would have understood coming from a Jewish background. In the tabernacle of Moses and in the temple that were built before that, they had people attending or offering service to God day and night, but especially for those who were on duty at night. If the priest came into the temple and found one of the temple attendants fast asleep, they would not wake that person up, or that Levite up. They would simply set his clothes on fire and push him out. And so when they set his clothes on fire and push him out, it was an indication that the person fell asleep in the presence of Almighty God. And so Jesus here says, "Stay awake so that you may not be pushed out naked and be left to shame." But one thing that Jesus says is, "I'm coming like a thief." We've had several people predict the coming of Jesus Christ. At one time it was October 1983. then it was just as late as last year. But how wrong are they? Because Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief. In Matthew 24, 42, he says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But there's another thing that Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 27. Jesus says, just like lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we all know that on a rainy day, a flash of lightning is visible to everyone present in that particular geographical location. Why was Jesus saying that? Or why would he say that? Because he knew that in the times that we live in, there will be so many people coming saying that Jesus Christ has already come back. If you read the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is addressing something similar to that. When somebody had told the people at that time that the second coming of Jesus had already taken place and Nero was the Antichrist and that's why they were being killed en masse. And Jesus says, no, it hasn't already happened. I am very much aware that there was a country in Africa that I'm not going to mention a name where I think it was about 10 years ago somebody appeared and claimed to be Jesus Christ. The only weird thing about the guy was he smoked a cigar, but he, according to the newspaper report, he performed at least one or two miracles that were very, very, very visible to everyone who was there present at the time. And some gullible people believed that he was Jesus Christ. And I know that there's been several people claiming to be Jesus all around the world. But Jesus says, my coming will be like lightning. It will be visible to everyone. What was he saying? He was saying that every tribe will see him. He meant that every tongue will confess him as Lord. He meant that believers will see him. He meant that non-believers will see him. Kings will see him. Every man, every woman, every child will see him, because he will come back like lightning from the east to the west. Except this lightning is not just natural lightning. It is the glory of the Lord surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No longer in weakness but in power. Ready to judge with an iron hand and ready to bring every tongue and every knee bowing to him and claiming and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of Kings. Praise God. He says in Matthew 24, 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. This is the glory that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. That Jesus Christ will be arrayed in glory, ready to rule in the name of Jesus. But he talks about the prevailing conditions on earth just before his coming. And Jesus likens them to the days of Noah, when the flood wiped out a whole unbelieving generation. And then he also compares it to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But why does Jesus compare this time, or the time around the time coinciding with his coming, to the time of Noah? We all know the story of Noah, how that Noah went to a generation just like us and said, there's going to be a flood all over the world. God has told me to build an ark. And everybody who believes in God's word, please come with me in the ark. And people were laughing and people were mocking him. Just like now, there's so many people. I am aware that as I'm preaching right now, somebody listening to me via the internet from our church website will look at this message or listen to it and say, oh, how rubbish. I'm aware that there might be some even among us sitting here who might be thinking, oh no, it doesn't happen that way. It will not happen that way. So here's Noah going around telling everybody that there's a flood coming. They've never seen a flood before. Before that, the Bible is very clear in Genesis that a mist rose from the ground and watered the earth. Now, just like none of us have never seen the judgments of God, you know, happening in the same capacity as they are mentioned in Scripture. Yes, we've seen calamities around the world, 9/11, we've seen, you know, the Japanese tsunami and everything else. And so to that extent, people are busy saying, well, it will not happen that way. So when Noah started building an ark, everybody else stood us, you know, aloof and just kept laughing at Noah. Same thing is happening today. God is saying, as the ark is being built, the ark is the same message of Jesus Christ, his plan of salvation and the redemption that he offers to mankind. As we are preaching that message, there's so many people mocking the message now and thinking, oh, that's all rubbish. It will not happen that way. But until the flood came, up to the very last minute, just before the flood came, people were still mocking Noah. And he also compares it to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, as you read in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 30, and 32 and 33. He says it will be like the time of Noah. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were able to plan in advance. In other words, they sat around the table and said, tomorrow we'll do this, next week we'll do that. But they did not know that what Noah had been saying was just actually true. It was a message from the Lord. Even now, we talk about the second coming of Jesus, and people are thinking, oh no, it won't happen that way. There are certain things that Jesus Christ talks, points to in the book of Matthew 24, the same chapter we read, that he says we should be able to look out for. Globally, he says there shall be an increase in deception, false doctrine. And most of us perhaps are aware that there is, you know, such thing as false doctrine right now. That's the reason why we are always encouraged to hold on to the truth that we have believed. And also to stand on the word of God as it's been given to us in His word, in the Bible, and not any other theology or doctrine from elsewhere. He says there's going to be a rise of false messiahs, false Christs. In the Greek is the word Christos, which means false anointed ones. People claiming to have a special anointing for this and a special anointing for that, and thereby leading people astray after themselves. Jesus says you will see all this happening. He talks about wars in many places around the world, and we know that it's happening. He talks about nations rising against nations, and some of these are religious wars. He talks about famines leading to poverty, hunger, disease, and in many places. And he says earthquakes in various places. And 2010 and 2011 were the worst years for earthquakes and tornadoes. The United States of America having taken, you know, more hits than any other part of the world. And plus the many other regions that lie within the Circum-Pacific region. And Jesus says you will know that there's going to be an increase in this. But all of this does not shake us as much as it should when we come very close to what Jesus Christ was saying that affects us directly. He says among us there's going to be an increase in the persecution of believers. And it's already happened. Are you aware that in the next 1 year, I think I read this in one of the papers, all application forms are going to change. They will no longer bear the word groom or bride. They're removing the word groom or bride from all application forms because it's discrimination against certain groups. And now we as Christians, there is forms there where we are saying we stand for marriage and we believe that God ordained marriage. What is that? It is persecution against the church. You cannot wear a cross in a workplace anymore. What is that? It is persecution against the church. You cannot share Christ in a workplace. It is persecution against the church. What does that call for? It does not call for a church that is complacent. It does not call for a church that is ready to escape. It calls for a church that is militant. A church that prays. A church that stands on the word of God. A church that says we believe in what Jesus Christ said. And we are ready to die for what we believe. And we don't care if you flay our skins alive. But we tell you that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it calls for. It calls for that. They overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb and did not love their lives even unto death. And Jesus says there's going to be a turning away from the faith. Men and women's hearts will start growing faint as years go by. And we are looking for the second coming and nothing is happening. That a lot of people's love will grow cold towards the things of God. I've just come back from Zambia and I met some of my friends that I knew 20 years ago. Some of them we grew up together in Sunday school and some of them were together in youth meetings. And today we try to engage them in the same things that they affirmed and the same things that they celebrated, and most of them don't believe anything like that anymore. Faith has waxed cold. Offense has set in. Angry against God. Feeling God has failed me. And Jesus says, when you see that, you will know that I'm about to come. But he does not wish for any one of us to have a faith that has grown cold and to be a person that was once affirmative of the things of the Lord and today deny the very thing that we're ready to give our lives for. That's not God's desire for us. His desire is that your faith and my faith should remain alive and our passion for Christ should be aflame until Jesus Christ steps down here on earth. Praise God that you can say, come Lord Jesus, because I'm ready for you. And Jesus says there's going to be an increase in wickedness or lawlessness. Hedonism is the word. The idea that the reason why we exist as human beings is to have ultimate pleasure without pain. It is everywhere. You see it on TV, you see it in the newspapers. You see it all around. You see people shaking their fists literally in the face of God, saying, I don't believe God. Pleasure has become gone to such proportions that people don't even think there is a God anymore. I saw an interview once on TV and they were interviewing a premiership football manager. I'm not going to mention names except, he took the premiership by storm and is now in Spain. And they asked him a question. What is your idea of God? And this is what he said on national television watched by millions around the world. He said, my idea of God is to have a job you love, a good family, and a home in which there is happiness. That's my idea. And he said, beyond that, for me, there is nothing else. My idea of God is a job I love, and to have a good wife and children, and a home in which there is happiness. And that's how many people think. That we only live for pleasure. That we only live for ourselves. Self-indulgence. That's all that there is to this life. And Jesus says there's going to be an increase in that. Some of the things that we used to frown at 10 years ago, we are now smiling at. It's everywhere. He says, when you see that, then you know that I'm about to come. Read with me Romans chapter 1, verse 18. As I'm speaking right now, there will be people who will be saying, oh, please, God is so loving. True. He cannot send anyone to hell because he's so loving. Wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible is very clear in the book of John chapter 3 that he that believeth is already passed from judgment to life. So it's not just about God being good and he will not send anyone to. No, he's given us the way to himself. And that way is by accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That whosoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. So it simply means that for those who refuse to accept the Lord, for those who think that Jesus Christ was just a political egocentric maniac who was crucified for political reasons, for those who believe that Jesus was just an ordinary man, then there is awaiting a wrath that we can only escape if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace him as the Son of God and as the only hope for humanity. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. The Bible describes the times that we are living in. Romans 1, I'm going to start reading from verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served creatures, created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And goes on to say, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And therefore, it says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey parents. It says they invent ways of doing evil. I was flicking through the channels the other day, and I saw this program. It was a kind of a dating program, and the title was Wanderlust. L-U-S-T. And you realize that what Paul was writing at that time was not just for that time, but it paints a picture of a particular lifestyle that is prevalent among us even today. But you see, that's where we as believers ought to come in with a message of hope. It is not God's desire that people should end up in hell. It is God's desire that his heaven must be filled with people. Hell was meant to be a prison for the devil and his cohorts, not for human beings like you and I. That's why God calls us back to his love. And that's the reason why you and I should not just stand aside and judge and say, oh, they are going to hell, oh, they are drunkards, oh, they are this. God says, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And through whom are they going to experience that love and abundance? Through us as believers. Ours is not to judge. Ours is to love and to call them back to repentance through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But we know that the Bible certainly points to the fact that there is going to be a judgment. And not only that, but that there is a hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. For us who are believers, the Bible talks in Revelation 21 of a new heaven and a new earth in which Jesus Christ is going to wipe the tears of everyone, where there will be no pain, where there will be no sorrow. The same thing that those who believe in hedonism are trying to create now is possible, but only through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That there is life without tears. There is life without pain. There is life without disease. Just a few weeks ago, I think, you know, we are aware because we were included in the emails that one of our sisters went home to be with the Lord. As we are here right now, she's singing with the angels in glory. Where there is no pain, where there is no sickness, where there is no more sorrow. And I know that when that time comes, we all are going to be gathered and we'll be able to meet with the Lord in the air. But not everyone would want to be there because they are already trying to create their own heaven and earth, or heaven on earth, through their own means, through their own ways. But Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And he comes back because he wants to be to his bride, his church, to be with him where he is, that we also may be there. And that's why today we're talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to encourage you to hold on to that hope. Ladies and gentlemen, hold on to that hope. Jesus is our living hope. There is coming a day when we're going to sing the hymn Amazing Grace with a new appreciation, with a new understanding. When we're going to sing, through many dangers and toils I've already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me this far, and grace will keep me here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the legal robes that will be unfolded on that day. And there will be no one who's going to be blind. There will be no one who's going to be lame. There's nobody who's going to be having pain in their bodies, because at that time, healing will have already taken place, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will arise with healing in his wings. And as we sing Amazing Grace, we'll look at his face and we'll bow before him and say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll sing with a new heart, a new tongue, and a new appreciation. That grace that has brought us through many dangers will bring us home. There's a song that I like, and I would like to end by just quoting the words of this song. It's a song I can only imagine. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, What will my heart feel when I dance for you? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. It says, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe, just be still and stand in your presence or fall on my knees? What we believe as Rock Christian Center is what the Bible teaches, that our glorious Savior Jesus Christ will soon return. When? I don't know. Is he going to return? Of course he will. Yes, he will. He is our living hope. And one day, you and I, this fellowship will continue. Not here in Bangreve, but somewhere in glory, where we'll be able to sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and not be afraid that somebody will break into my car outside. Praise God. Hallelujah. We give the Lord a clap in this place. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is coming back. He is coming back. Oh, glory to Jesus. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.